right, so why sing the Psalms? That's what we've been covering for the last 4 Sundays, I believe. Why not only pray the Psalms and read the Psalms, but sing the Psalms? I gave you the first 6 reasons last week, and perhaps some of you could recount those for me. Anyone who took notes, why sing the Psalms from last week? June? Because God gave us a book of songs. That's right. I feel like that settles it. That's the end of the discussion. If God hands you a book of songs, it's implied what you should do with that. That's right. We saw that even in the Psalms and throughout the Scriptures, that the Psalms were intended to be translated into the language of the nations, and not only the verbal language of the nations, but the musical language of the nations. That's right. Any other reasons to sing the Psalms? There was a few. They reveal Christ, his life, his character, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his lordship over our hearts and over history, all of the above. Any others? Miss Paula took notes, so y'all should take notes. This is how you do it. All right, Miss Paula, you got another one. Jesus sang the Psalms. Amen. Amen. And one more for the books. Singing the Psalms is one of God's ordained methods for stirring up our hearts. Who here has ever sung psalms to Jesus, praised his name, hymns, songs, spiritual songs, etc., but your heart was just not in it? And we should all raise our hand on that one. But this is one of the ways God can stir up our hearts. And those professional musicians that the Lord has called to help us, they too help us by communicating with the language of music to accompany the language of the words to stir up our hearts. And even if our hearts aren't feeling praise-y, the music can help us with that. So those are all great reasons to sing the Psalms. I have a few more for you this morning. But just to remind you why we're doing this class, it's to demonstrate from Scripture that we should intentionally put the Psalms to melody with our hearts and sing them individually and as a church. I've kind of been making my case for a little while. This is not a fad. This is not jumping on a bandwagon. And this is not a revolution. We're not throwing out all that has gone before. We're simply adding intentionally a repertoire of Psalms so that we can be faithful to what King Jesus commands us to do. And so that's the purpose of this particular class. And we will begin with another. We got 8-ish reasons to sing the Psalms that we didn't cover last time. So let's start in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians 5, 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Amen? All right. We are not to give ourselves over to mind-altering euphoria. We are to be given over entirely to the Spirit. The Spirit is to be the wine of our souls. The Spirit is to make us merry and to comfort us and to cheer us and to lift our spirits. Amen? But how are we to be filled with the Spirit? Has God given us a means to help with that? And it's the very next verse. Addressing whom? One another. That's corporate congregational singing in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And I showed you last week that these are 3 different species of psalms. We do sing hymns, but in our modern vernacular, a hymn is something like Joy to the World or Softly and Tenderly. But in the Hebrew here, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are various substrata or subcategories of psalms. But all of this is good and pleasing to the Lord. And you'll notice here that it's not only singing, but it's singing melody. That's a technical term. It refers to a melody, right? God invented melody, and we make the melody and we do it to the Lord with our heart. We also showed you in the last few classes that melodies are a bit of a language and they're cultural, right? There are certain melodies that are going to be more familiar to someone from India or Taiwan to Canada to America. Some melodies are more familiar to us than others. But we are to put the Psalms into the language of our hearts, the language of the people, both verbally and musically, And when we sing those congregationally, corporately, one to another and to the Lord, that's one of the means that God gives us to be filled with the Spirit. You could even say that this is how you are to be filled with the Spirit. Make sense? So why do we sing the Psalms? To help us be filled with the Spirit. You want to be filled with the Spirit? You want to be a Spirit-filled church? Address one another in Psalms. Singing, making melody from the heart. Amen. Singing Psalms, here's our next reason. Singing Psalms enables us to worship God in all the various experiences of life. All right? What are some of the various experiences that we go through in life? Just emotionally. Trials, tribulations, ups, downs, anger, right? Sorrow, fear, anxiety, worry, concern, persecution, harassment. Right? Who's been through some of these things before? Yeah. Happiness, joy, gladness, thanksgiving. Every single emotion that is possible for the human to experience is put into words in the Psalms. We can see how to process emotions to the glory of God by reading, praying, and singing the Psalms. No matter where you are in life, no matter what your particular experience is, are you crying out for justice because you have been persecuted? Are you crying out in joy and thanksgiving because God just saved you from a calamity? No matter where you are, there's a psalm to capture that emotion, and you can worship God through that emotion and through that life experience with the help of the Psalms. Make sense? It's not always easy to worship in trial, but the Psalms helps us. I don't know if you've ever been through a trial, you know it can be difficult to sing praises to God, and that's when the Psalms come in and give us words and help us with that. There are times when we worship that we need to groan and to cry out. This is some of the ways people worship God. They worship God through groaning, right? Paul talks about that in the book of Ephesians and crying out. There are plenty of psalms to choose from, more than you might expect, where the psalmist is groaning and crying out. If you're under conviction, right? This last week has been a terrible week for your spiritual life, and you have fallen into sin. There are psalms to sing for that occasion. Amen? Psalms to sing for when you finally acknowledge your sin after having suppressed it and hidden it from yourself and from God for a very long time. There are psalms for every occasion in life. Lonely? You feel like God has forgotten you? You feel like He's forsaken you? Is there a psalm that would resonate with that? My God, why have Thou forsaken me? Psalm 22. Is there a psalm for when you are tempted and you're wrestling with the whispers of Satan to encourage you to sin? Is there a psalm for resisting temptation? Absolutely. There's a psalm for when you're tempted. Right. Is there a psalm for when you're frustrated by what you see on the television? Yes, there is a psalm. There are many psalms to deal and to properly channel frustration with the current state of affairs in the world, and to plunge those into the lap of God rather than to channel it into bitterness or resentment. All right. There's psalms for every experience that you have in life. And you see, if we as a church only snag songs from the top 25 charts, from the pop charts, and I've already told you some of the problems with that. Not that we're totally opposed to it, but some of the problems with that are many. But one of the problems is that they're not going to deal with the full range of potential emotions and situations that a Christian goes through. Because, after all, it's pop, right? And pop, if it does not discuss some of the things that the Psalms discuss. And in fact, when we intentionally choose to sing the Psalms and we choose from various types of Psalms, we're almost forced to sing along with Jesus and along with the rest of our people in our church that might be going through things that are just not very churchy, right? Not very, positive or encouraging. The Psalms really do not only show us how to process these emotions, but they force us to deal with them. You're not going to get a lot of top 25 pop Christian songs dealing about being under conviction from sin. You're not going to get a lot of that. You're not going to get a lot of frustrated with the state of the world. You're going to get some frustrated with the state of your emotional brokenness and things like that, but you're not going to get the earthiness and the real life that you get from the Psalms. All right. So no matter where you are in life, whether you want to be happy and clappy and give thanksgiving and shout, well, you can reach into the treasure chest of the Psalms. You can find some like that. Right. If you want to be sad and you are sad and you want to process that with the Lord, you can reach into the treasure chest of the Psalms and you can pull that out as well. Right. And it's interesting when we sing the Psalms corporately as a church, you got different people at different places. You might not be feeling persecuted as we sing a psalm of persecution, but there might be other people in the church that feel that way. But we still join in together corporately and we sing that with Christ and in Christ. And that's super helpful. All right, third reason, singing the Psalms can be very instructive for visitors. That's right, for visitors. Let's think about this for a second. When we sing a psalm, let's say the words are calling out to God to blot out and desolate and utterly destroy the wicked. Welcome to Christ Church. I've got to deal with it. It's definitely when a visitor comes in and they hear us singing that, you know, they may or may not be familiar with that being in the Bible. And honestly, there's plenty of people who, even though that is in the Bible, still don't like it. Right? There are some that go so far to say that shouldn't even be in the Bible. Right? But how does that help a visitor? We're going to talk about those kind of edgy psalms in a second. But how does this help a visitor? I think one thing it helps a visitor see is that we live in a fallen world and that there are truly evil men and there is truly evil in the world that is fighting and rebelling against God. There is a true line of demarcation between good and evil, truth and falsehood, and that they need to reconcile their own hearts and their own lives with that psalm. You know, Jesus Christ sings the psalms with love from a heart of grace, but if they don't repent, they will find themselves on the wrong end of Christ's wrath. And visitors, if we're going to love them, if we really want to show them Christ, they need to see all of Christ and they need to be faced. They're never going to get that in any other place they go. They're not going to get that at home or at work. They're probably not going to get that at other worship services. They need to have that message, though, delivered to them if they come into Christ Church. And these particular difficult psalms can teach us and teach them how to righteously deal with moral anger. They come in, they've been, you know, feeding on the news all week, and they are frustrated and morally outraged and filled with self-righteousness. And these are real people, right? They're like the people you know. And when we sing these psalms, they can learn how to deal with that, right? Rather than becoming resentful and bitter, they can put their cares on Christ, who is the true judge. They can see, no, I'm not going crazy. I'm not insane. The world really is upside down right now. But Christ is still on the throne, and Christ is going to make all things right. Let me give you another reason. Singing in the Psalms unites us to our heritage. Unites us to our heritage. What are some of the psalms you sang as a kid? Or not psalms, but just church songs. What are some of the church songs you sang as a kid? Amazing Grace. It's a classic. It's been around for a long time, huh? 200 years yet? Close. It changed. What you mean? Oh, they added a bridge and a chorus. Yeah. Whew, that's dangerous. So, you know, that takes a lot of guts to redo Amazing Grace. That's it. What else? What else y'all sing is back in the day? Those of you who grew up as Christians. Yeah, that's a good one. That's a good one. These are the days of Elijah. You sang that, Tim? How does that go?
These are the days of Elijah.
Elijah. Let's not resurrect that one. Interesting. What else? How about Our God is an Awesome God? Anybody have that one? Jesus paid it all. It's a good one. Now is the time to worship. That's a good one. How great thou art. Miss Shirley, you had a good childhood. Like, you sang these in your childhood? It's good stuff. Great is thy faithfulness. That's a good one. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Where'd that one go? You'll notice a theme here. You sang Hillsong growing up. You'll notice a theme here. Some songs have lasting power, and some do not. You know? Pop culture, and you would have to, if you're not familiar with what I'm trying to say, you need to listen to the last four classes. But pop culture, as a culture, intentionally produces consumable products. That is one of the inevitable fruits of pop culture. You buy it from the store. It comes in a wrapper. You peel off the wrapper. You throw it in the trash. It goes to the landfill. Consumerism is a part of pop culture. They are for quick thrills, easy melodies that are easy to capture, simple. I mean, ever since Elvis, they have found out how to sing something that grabs you. It's got a hook. It's popular. It pulls you in, and it's gone in 3 months after you buy, consume. You're done with that. It's played out, and then on to the next one. The average pop Christian song has about a 3 month shelf life based on the last statistics I've read. About 3 months it's played in the circuit and then it's gone. The problem with that, and I'm not saying that's sinful necessarily, but the problem with that is you almost have no heritage whatsoever. It's like every 3 months there is a new Christianity, a revolution. The young people are up on the platform, and then more young people with the latest and the greatest hits. And it cuts us off from our heritage. So it's very important, while we can sing something that's popular, like, for example, In Christ Alone, we really like to sing In Christ Alone, though it is popular, but because we believe it has some staying power. We believe there's something about In Christ Alone, the content, the melodies, the quality, that is going to keep it around for quite some time. And maybe He is Worthy. That's another one that was popular. That's a top-level song. It's a quality song. I think it has some staying power. But with all the way we're raised in pop culture and the way we get into popular music, one of the dangerous things is that it's all about the revolutionary new thing. And I've taught about that in other classes, the religion of revolution. And so we as Christians want to make sure that we are attaching ourselves to our heritage. We weren't the first Christians. You know, we didn't bring Jesus to Acadiana. He's been here a long time. You understand what I mean? Jesus has been in the earth by His Spirit for thousands of years. And it does us well to sing along with the saints of old. Right? This is one of the reasons why we should sing old hymns. This is one of the reasons why we should sing psalms, because when we sing old hymns, we connect ourselves with, you know, folks from England and America over the last 200 years. But when we sing the psalms, we are singing the very words of King David. We are singing what Jesus sang at the Last Supper, right? We are singing words that saints have sung for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And that is incredibly important, because how we view history, how we view our heritage, all of that is very important to living a positive and wise Christian life. And so we got to connect ourselves to our heritage. Do you know what the first book in the colonies that was printed? The first book printed in the American colonies was the Bay Psalm Book. It's the first one. There's a few of them left, and you can buy one for about $14 million. It's the first book printed in the American colonies. They put the Psalms to meter. When you put it to meter, and I'm not an expert on this, but when you put the Psalms to meter, then others can put that those metrical words to time signatures and to melodies. And so the first psalm, the first book published was these psalms in meter. And then all over the colonies, people began to put them into melodies so that they could obey God, singing psalms and making melody to the Lord with their hearts. So the psalms obviously have a huge shelf life going on about 4,000 years now. And when we sing with them, then we sing with the people of the past. But look at Psalm 102, verse 18. Not only are we singing with people of the past, we're singing with people of the future. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. You see, the Psalms are always intended to be sung as a connection with our heritage, but also to be connected to the future, because Jesus is Lord over the history and over the future. And I want, just practically speaking, I want our kids and our grandkids to be able to sing the same songs that we sing. And if we just stay in the pop culture bubble, our songs will be reproduced by their songs, or will be revolutionized and taken over by their songs, and then the next songs will be taken over by them, and every few generations will have a little worship war, right? And the old people will be mad, and the new people coming in will disrespect their heritage. And the old, you know, who's been in a church where that has happened? Time and time again. What we want is for our kids to sing and to have grown up and to treasure their heritage. Right? And we want to sing what they sing. I want to be able, if I live long enough, to sing with my great grandchildren the same psalms. The same songs. And that doesn't mean we only have to sing psalms, but it does mean we have to make sure that the songs we are singing, at least some of them, or most of them, have a shelf life. And thankfully, we have trained musicians who understand the language of music better than most of us, and so they can help us with that. I think In Christ Alone could make it. I think so. It's been, how long has it been around? About 10 years, it's doing pretty well. I think Great is Thy Faithfulness seems like it's going to make it. Right? Amazing Grace is obviously going to make it. Poison Tree is not going to make it. that didn't make it to 2020. Yeah. No, that's not going to make it. We might pull it out every once in a while and, you know, confuse people, but, you know, that's not going to make it. That's a good one. How long? You've been waiting to make that joke for a while now, haven't you? Absolutely. Yeah.
Because the prince leading, either couldn't play fast enough, or it was his version, but it loses its effectiveness.
Absolutely. All right. So the Psalms is a covenantal book. It is a multi-generational book. It is meant to be sung with saints of the past and saints of the future. Moving on, the Psalms point to not only our individual salvation, but the salvation of the world. And we really need to recognize that. We're singing psalms and songs corporately. This is not our personal, private, devotional time. Right, Jesus is not just our Savior, not just individually, but He's our Savior corporately. And when we sing the Psalms, we're forced to get into the language of the Psalms, which is much more corporate and historical than a typical American Christian song that would be written today. An American Christian song written today would be very focused on the individual, on the insides of the individual, and it would be much less covenantal, historical, and less corporate. And if you go to my Facebook page, you can see there was a recent scholarly study done that compared the top 25 pop Christian songs to the Psalms and showed some of the major differences. I don't know, did anyone read that? One of the main differences is, of the top 25 popular songs, only one of them one time mentions the concept of justice. And it had little to nothing to do with like historic or national justice or earthly justice. It's more about justice for spiritual faults that have taken place, right? Whereas when you read the Psalms, justice is mentioned, I think, like 40, 50 different Psalms are on that particular theme. The Psalms are just much more earthy than a typical American Christian song. And so it does force us a little bit out of our American comfort zone, our modern comfort zone. But I think it's important that we get on board with what God's doing in history, and we weight what we care about the same that he does. Right? So it helps us get on the same page with God and his agenda for history. Here's another one. The Psalms keep God as central and supreme in our worship. Some of the major faults with contemporary worship is that God is not central. Man is central and man is autonomously central. But the Psalms, of course, do not make that mistake. God is supreme. God is central. And when we sing the Psalms, we sing about his qualities. We're forced to sing about his wisdom, his love, his sovereignty, all of the above. You know, when in studying church history, I don't think it's a coincidence that when revival breaks out, people begin to put the Psalms to melody. And when men fall away from God, they almost always start to fall away from the melodies and that were created in the past and the text of the Psalms. Because the Psalms are all about God, his sovereignty, his power, and God is central to them. And when we sing the Psalms, you know, we turn our worship service into a God-focused thing. I think that's very important. So just the last bit of encouragement before we go to why we should sing the imprecatory Psalms. But listen, if you strive to learn and sing the Psalms, you will discover that there is life and power in these songs and that they are a great means of drawing near to Christ and feeding on his grace. What was the purpose of this class? To help us take part in the means of grace, which is singing the Psalms. We need to do it more, we need to do it better, and we need to do it more effectively. Amen? All right. So after all of that, let's go to Psalm chapter 58, verse 6. We've talked about church music. We've talked about reasons for singing the Psalms. We've talked about some of the difficulties of contemporizing the Psalms. We've talked about a lot of different things. But the last question I want to do in this series is, what about the imprecatory Psalms? Listen to Psalm 58, verse 6. It's going to be hard to sing, okay? It's hard to say out loud. Oh God, break the teeth in their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that runs away when he aims his arrows. Let them be blunted. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like the stillborn child who never sees the sun. Sooner than your pots can feel the heat of thorns, whether green or ablaze, may he sweep them away. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Yeah. We haven't put this on the melody yet. So, man, doesn't that, you know, you might not even realize that was in the Bible. And listen, there's more where that came from. There's a lot of them. A lot of them. So what do we do with this? You know, well, first of all of our preaching and all of our teaching, all of it is in the context of God's love, his grace, and his gospel. So even if we pray this, if we say it out loud, if we sing this, if we recite this, whatever, all of it should be done in the context of his grace and his love, his gospel, all of this. So if that's the case, how do we sing Psalms of vengeance and judgment? Right? Some would say that we should not sing these. I don't think that's the right thing. We don't have to sing all of them all the time. But some would say we should ignore these particular passages. But it's very hard to do that because there are way more than you would think. And in fact, Jesus quotes some of them in the New Testament. Right? Have you ever been praying through the Psalms and you get to one of these? Do y'all pray through the Psalms? And you get to one of these, and like, okay, all right, what do I do with this, right? I do think one thing that's important when you sing these psalms in church, one thing it does is it breaks all the fine china. And see, church can be a very uppity, formal, pristine, religious, sacred space with very sacred routines and liturgies and plastic flowers and all of the above. It could be very, what's the word? I don't have the word, but very what? Esoteric. Yes. Like we are in robes. We are floating 3 inches off the ground. No dirt, no grime. We are hidden behind the stained glass window here. Do what? Instagram. Religious Instagram. All right. Well, when you sing one of these psalms, it really does. It lets a bull out in the church parlor, right? It really does start to ruffle feathers. It really does knock things around and bust through the stained glass window because it is not appropriate religiously, spiritually, especially these days and age. They're incredibly non-politically correct. So I think, you know, personally, for at least one reason we should do it is to shake things up a little bit. You know, a log jam, you know how they get rid of log jams, right? Stick of dynamite. You know, I like a stick of dynamite every once in a while. You know, things are jammed up. We need to see things more biblically. I like that. But that's not going to be a sufficient enough reason to sing them. So let me just say it like this. Turn to Psalm 18, and Kevin has it for us on the screen. And let's just ask this question. Who is praying for God to destroy his enemies? All right. Look, let me put it another way. Would you have a problem if Jesus prayed this prayer? No. Would you have a problem if he sang it? All right. But you can see how when we do it, it's a little weird. But look at Psalm 18. Look at this. When you're praying your psalms and you come across this one, what do you do? The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. That would be weird praying, right? So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. Pat on the back, end of prayer time. That would be so strange to pray, you wouldn't be able to get through it. Right? Do y'all see it? I mean, only someone out of touch with reality could pray that as their own personal prayer. But who does pray that? Jesus. Kevin, could you go back a little bit, back to verse 20? The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He rewarded me. Verse 21. For I, who is the I of the Psalms? This is very important. The I of the Psalms, and I taught you this 5 Sundays ago, is Jesus. Jesus is praying. He is singing the Psalms. They are his words. He is the head. We are the body. When we sing the Psalms, we are singing with Christ, but we are singing, this is very important, in Christ. Covenantally. All right. Maybe it's David. No, David says in another song that he was a sinner from his conception. Not David either. Let's try another one. Psalm 22, verse 16. I ever prayed this one? For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. Who's the my? I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Into your hand I commit my spirit. Oh, okay. I count all my bones, and they stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. You see, these Psalms are not our personal prayer book. Right? When we pray the Psalms, it is a personal thing with God, but ultimately the Psalms is not our personal prayer book. We pray the prayers with Christ, and we pray them in Christ. You cannot pray all the Psalms as your own personal prayers. That's true of the ones that talk about God reckoning righteousness to you because you've kept His statutes perfectly. That's true of Psalm 22 that He prayed on the cross. And it's also true of the imprecatory calls for judgment on all those who hate God. If and when we pray them or sing them, we are covenantally singing in Jesus. If we don't have the love of Christ, then we fail. If we don't have the grace of Christ, if it's not done in the context of Jesus Christ who shed His blood for the sins of the world, then we're not praying in Him. You see what I mean? Only praying from His Spirit, the way He would pray in Him, is the only possible way, if you're going to do it, that you could do it. All right? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. This is very fascinating. A few more minutes, about 5 more minutes. Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7. Now listen to this. Consequently, this is the Apostle Paul writing, probably. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me." Who said that? Jesus said it. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." Let's go back to verse 5. Jesus said that. Now, does anyone know the chapter and verse in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John where it is recorded that Jesus said this? Do I? It's not in the Gospels. But the Apostle Paul believes that Jesus said it. That's interesting, isn't it? And it's a psalm, by the way. This is a psalm. How about Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12? "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.'" That's from Psalm 22. When did Jesus ever say that? He didn't say that. At least it's not recorded for us in the Gospels. But here Paul has him saying it. Paul's putting words in Jesus' mouth. Now, I could do this for a very long time, just showing you over and over again throughout the New Testament that the apostles believed deep down that the Psalms were Jesus' words, that it was Jesus singing, that it was Jesus speaking. Right? You understand? Right? So I say it's not our own personal songbook, our own personal prayer book. It is the very words of Jesus. He is the eye of the Psalms. Right? Even when he speaks of his sin, he is identifying with us, his body, the sinners. Even when he is punished for his sin, it is our sins that he is being punished for on the cross. Because as he sings the Psalms, he is identified with us. Right? And as we sing the Psalms, we should be identified with him. We are covenantally in him. So that when we sing, if we are to sing an imprecatory psalm or pray it, we are echoing Christ. I think that's the best word I can come to try to describe it. We are singing with him. If he doesn't mediate our songs of praise to the Father does not hear them. You understand? Only when we sing his words do they ever make it to the Father's ears. The same is true of prayer. We showed you how in the Psalms, prayer and singing are virtually the same thing. So if we were to sing the imprecatory Psalms without a heart like Christ, without the Holy Spirit of Christ in us, would this be honoring to God? Absolutely not. But if we can sing the Psalms in Christ, with the heart of Christ, the mind of Christ, then I do believe that is one of the way in which God does bring about His will on this earth, is that through the prayers of the saints, mediated through Christ and in Christ, to the ears of the Father, you can see God moving in the world in response to that. And so I think that it's important to sing the imprecatory psalms, because I believe that's one of the ways God works in this world. And that when we don't take advantage of that particular means of grace or means of justice or means of vengeance, then we're not going to see Him answer those prayers. But when we do pray them or sing them, we're doing it in Christ from the Spirit of Christ. I know that doesn't make total sense, but that's the best I can try to articulate it. When we pray them in Him. And these prayers, listen carefully to this. This is for visitors. This is for any one of us. When you sing an imprecatory psalm, it is an alarm to anyone who still remains His enemy. But it's an alarm sounded by a loving Savior who came not to condemn, but to save. Right. There's no need to be ashamed of these prayers or ashamed that they're in the Bible. The Savior of the world who gave His life's blood is the one who sings them. Right. He has vindicated His love and His grace. He has demonstrated to the world that He does not desire to condemn, but to save. His love was proven on the cross. Amen. And yet it is real and it is true that judgment is coming from Jesus, the one who sings those psalms. Judgment is coming from Him to all who remain His enemies. And that is an important lesson that the world must take to heart and that the church must sing from the Spirit of Christ. Amen. So got a few minutes for questions, if you have any. I'll see what I can do, about 3 or 4 minutes. Blake? I think worse than that. We would definitely not be able to sing that without some introductory teaching.
That's what I'm gonna get at. So, the people that come in order to understand what we're even doing, they would have to understand basically what you just talked about, this whole class. So, if they don't hear that class, is it still okay to sing it? Because, they're gonna come in.
I think we are commanded to sing the psalms. We don't have to sing all of them every single Sunday. But I would hope that we would work, at least for our own congregation, to get to the point where we can understand this. But for the visitor's sake, just like with anything, you have to do some translation. You got to do what you can to try to bring people along. I mean, you can see it in our service right now. People aren't accustomed to corporate confession. So when I get up, I try to explain what's about to happen and why we do it. A little tidbit each time. The same thing with the Lord's Supper. We fence the table. We explain it a little bit for visitors because, honestly, if you haven't grown up in church, blood and body that's super awkward, super weird. Same thing, everything we do, including singing the psalms, we do have to do some a modest level of explanation for visitors. And we can see Paul teaching about that in Corinth. Visitors come in, hey, you need to, the point of the church service is not a revival. It's not an evangelistic service like a Billy Graham crusade. The purpose is the saints worshiping. But we do have a responsibility for the few visitors that come in to try to translate as best we can. And we know here in Acadiana that Christ Church has to do some fair level of translation, some explaining. So, good question. Anything else? Any other good questions? Or bad ones? All right. All right. I think we're singing. We're going to continue to sing today Psalm 5. Which is what David wrote while he was on the run from Saul. And when you sing it, I would encourage you to realize you're singing with David, but you're singing in the Son of David, right? Isn't that something? Yeah, you have a question?
The world sees a need for music like that. They have their version of it. And I think that's, they have music that calls out people fights war, says really hard things. This is the way the Bible does it. There's a place for it.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. All right, well, y'all have a great Lord's Day.